Welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we bring Sunday home. Join us as we dive deeper into First Baptist's weekly sermons, discuss practical applications, and answer your questions. Hello and welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast. I'm Jordan Upton, and with me as always is Pastor Jeff Reynolds. Jeff, how are you doing today?
I am a little bit in transition right now.
Yeah,
I'm getting rushed. We were just talking. We're recording on Monday, and we leave the country tomorrow. So I am trying to do all those things that you do before you leave the country for a couple of weeks, and make sure that I have all the things because, you know, Greece is wonderful, but they don't always carry the same things at the pharmacy that we're used to over here. So just trying to get it all put together. So doing that. Jordan, how about you, man? How are you?
Yeah, I'm doing well. I've got a lot of allergy stuff going on, but, you know.
I think, me too.
Yeah.
You know, the world is blooming, and that's great. And, you know, I told our deacons last night in our deacons meeting, I'm like, I mowed the yard this afternoon, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to talk all the way through this meeting, but I'm going to do my best. So yeah, it's that wonderful time of year where the sun is shining, the grass is green, things are blooming, and there's pollen everywhere. So here in South Central Kentucky, this is the great pollening, and we're all sounding a little funny because of it.
Yeah. Well, and like you say, we're recording on Monday. On Saturday evening, Israel was attacked by Iran. They sent hundreds of drones and missiles and whatever they could throw. But thankfully, Israel was able to repel it with the help of America, the UK, Saudi Arabia, Jordan.
That's right.
It was surprising how many people came to Israel's aid.
And praise the Lord for that.
Yeah.
But I'll have to tell you, I watched footage where drones were exploding over the Temple Mount, which is so surreal. You know, most people leave Jerusalem alone because everybody wants it. And Iran, being a specifically Islamic state, that they would send drones or missiles even toward the Temple Mount, where the third holiest site in Islam, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, is there. I would imagine they were confident that Israel's Iron Dome would work, because I would imagine they would not want to destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque or the Dome of the Rock, which are there on the Temple Mount. But it's just surreal. And praise God for the protection over Israel, and praise God for the allies that came to Israel's aid. But my goodness, just horrifying. I actually have a friend who's there and is, Lord willing, leaving today. But he went, and I'll say it's gutsy to travel to Israel right now. But I'll say this. He has seen so many things without any crowds, really. And but nevertheless, when Iran started doing what they were doing, his next order of business was to leave as quickly as possible. And so they, Lord willing, will be able to get out and get home. But just certainly praying for all the people there, and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And my goodness, it's so hard to see those things happening. So you actually texted me when all that was happening, and I was in the middle of a different situation and hadn't been paying attention to any news. So I really appreciate you letting me know to start praying right now, because this is happening. So thank you for that.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, thank you, and listeners, thank you for praying for Israel. I you know, it was Saturday afternoon, but I started getting texts from Israelis who were, you know, going to their bomb shelters because Iran was launching drones and then missiles at them. And
On Shabbat.
Yeah. Well, Shabbat had ended at that point.
Shabbat had ended.
At least I was
It was Saturday afternoon for us. Okay, good.
Yeah. But at any rate, I mean, they were coming off of, you know, the holiest day of the week. And,
yeah,
you know,
of course.
And a very real possibility that, you know, Iran, who we've been worried about for decades at this point, was going to wipe Israel out, you know.
Or at least try.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So, I mean, they were very, very afraid, my friends were,
You know,
but thankfully everything was fine. You know, everyone was fine. There was only one person who was hurt, thank God.
Praise the Lord.
I haven't heard an update, but anyway, so we're praying for Israel, praying for your trip, which is in Europe. It should be, you know, pretty well separated.
So I went to the State Department website, and if you're ever traveling internationally, I recommend anywhere you're going to go, see what the U.S. State Department has to say about that. And, Greece is a level one, which is like, you know, you don't even have to look around you while you're over there, so they say. Yeah. Italy's a level two, which everywhere's always a level two, pretty much. So the fact that Greece is a level one is a wonderful thing for our group. And so we've got a great group. Looking forward to seeing places where the New Testament happened and allowing our faith to grow and develop through that experience. So good news, we're taking Chad Walden with us. And Chad is our director of broadcast and media outreach here. He's the young man you raised up to take your place, even though you didn't know you were doing that at the time.
Yeah.
And so he's going, and he's going to help chronicle the trip and tell the story for the folks who aren't making the trip, perhaps whet the appetites of those who might one day make the trip, and provide that opportunity for those who can't, for whatever reason, be a part of that. To see that these are very real places where very real people encountered a very real God. And so we're looking forward to that. So we'll have some material to share after this.
Yeah. He's almost your Luke for this trip.
That's exactly right. Yeah, yeah. And with the technical knowledge, he starts speaking all the tech language, and he might as well be speaking Greek. You know, it's Greek to me. Actually, I would do better with Greek. So anyway.
Oh, man. Well, all of these world events and your trip really tie in well with this week's sermon, with this week's message.
Yeah, and they really do. Yeah. And obviously, the Lord knew what he was doing when he indicated that this might be the direction I would need to go some time ago. So I'm very grateful for God's sovereignty, and he's just good. So absolutely.
Yeah. So this weekend, we read 2 Timothy 4, which was the last chapter that Paul wrote that's included in the New Testament. And this will actually round out our whole sermon series on Decided. So it's the end of several things at once. And it's the end of Paul's life. He's writing about his imminent death because he believes he was martyred by Nero. So on Sunday, you talk a little bit about that. You talked about Paul's death, but it's not actually recorded in the New Testament.
Right.
So what does church tradition tell us about his martyrdom?
Yeah, so the idea is that sometime between 64 and 67 AD, that Paul was there in Rome. This was not the Roman imprisonment during which he wrote the prison epistles.
Yeah.
This is a subsequent Roman imprisonment. Some think that after the first Roman imprisonment, he actually made a trip to Spain, but we don't have any scripture to support that. But it'll be interesting to find out in glory if that happened, because who knows? I mean, that's remarkable.
Yeah.
But so we know that he was back in Rome. We know that the Neronian persecution had broken out. We know that Nero died in 68 AD, and we know that Nero's persecution of Christians began in 64 AD. And so at some point during that time, both Peter and Paul were martyred for their faith in Rome. A friend of mine, Sean McDowell, actually wrote his PhD dissertation on, it's entitled The Fate of the Apostles. Mm. And it's hard to get a PhD dissertation published, but he's published so many other books that he found a publisher that published his book, and I actually have it. And he went through as an apologist and studied historically what is the historical veracity of these accounts, because they're not scriptural. You can't read how Peter died in the Bible. You can't read how Paul died in the Bible. But he went through and looked at early church fathers, early church historians, and looked at what was written very near the time of these events transpiring. And so there were some trustworthy historians, trustworthy individuals who wrote about these things. What they think happened to Paul is that he was beheaded. Peter was crucified, and the legend is that he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way as his Lord. Paul, as we understand, was beheaded in Rome. And actually, you did some research and pulled up Eusebius's History of the Church. And I'll quote what you found. Thank you for finding this. It says, Nero, thus publicly announcing himself as the first among God's chief enemies, he was led on to the slaughter of the apostles. It is therefore recorded that Paul was beheaded in Rome itself, and that Peter likewise was crucified under Nero. This account of Peter and Paul is substantiated by the fact that their names are preserved in the cemeteries of that place even to this day. And then you pulled up another source. Why don't you read to us what that says?
Yeah, so this is from the edition of History of the Church by Eusebius that I have. So this guy is the translator, and he offered commentary on it. So Reverend Arthur Cushman McGifford said on this passage, "This tradition that Paul suffered martyrdom in Rome is early and universal and disputed by no counter tradition and may be accepted as one certain historical fact, the certain historical fact known about Paul outside of the New Testament accounts."
Yeah.
So,
well, and so there's actually a movie you can watch about the Apostle Paul, and I can't think of the name of the movie right now.
Isn't it called The Apostle Paul?
I think it may be called The Apostle Paul. But they they show his beheading, and I won't spoil the scene for you, but it's really, you know, it's Paul as you might imagine it happening. You know, he's been with these Roman guards, and I'm sure there were some people who didn't much care for him, but I am also sure that he likely won over several of them, perhaps even those who led him to his death. And though they had a duty to do to the state, and you do not disappoint Rome, I think that there's a good chance that I know they heard about Jesus through Paul, but there's a good chance that they were doing a duty they didn't want to do. So it's an interesting movie portrayal of what the last years of Paul could have been like, what Rome was like under Nero's persecution. I mean, they used to take Christians and set them on fire and use them as street lamps.
Yeah,
and so they actually depict that, and it's chilling, you know, to think about. That's the brutality of people. You know, there's so many ways in which we have shown our brutality as a human race over the course of so many years, but that's one example of, you know, Nero blamed the Christians for the fire that broke out in 64 AD, and he took it out on them. So yeah, it was rough.
And the film is Paul, Apostle of Christ.
Okay. Yeah. Paul, Apostle of Christ. And again, as with any film, we've talked about The Chosen or any of the Jesus films, The Greatest Story Ever Told, Jesus of Nazareth, all those sorts of things, they have to take artistic license. There is not a script presented in Scripture that they can just follow. So know that there will be things in there that are extra biblical, meaning that they are not coming from Scripture. However, I felt like it was an interesting take on it, and didn't see anything that deviated too much from what could have been the case with the details surrounding the story.
Yeah, yeah. You know, you telling me that story, I have not seen the film, but
sure,
that reminds me of another church tradition about James, the brother of John, so James, son of Zebedee, who, when he was being martyred by Herod, there's tradition that the guy who betrayed him to Herod was talked to by James, and he repented and he felt bad. So he was actually martyred as well next to James.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So it's just, I totally believe that, you know, if you're around these apostles, even if you're, you know, even if you're a cold blooded pagan, you're still going to be affected and might even come to realize that the God of Israel is the sovereign of the universe.
Yeah. God works in all sorts of wondrous ways and in ways that are odd to us. But he is God.
Amen. So at the end of this chapter of 2 Timothy 4, Paul talks about being persecuted by enemies and feeling abandoned even by some of his fellow believers, the people that we've been reading about him traveling with. It's one thing to be persecuted by strangers, to be executed by Rome, but it's another thing to be hurt by people that are the closest to us and that we've been along on this journey with. How do we navigate broken relationships with fellow believers and even fellow believers who fall away from the faith as we go walk with them?
Well, that's a great question. And one of the things when you look at verses 9 through 21, really, is you see that Paul's life was full of relationships with people that, had Jesus not stopped him on the road to Damascus, he likely would never have known within the context in which he knows them. And you see that those relationships, some are great, some are rough, some are horrible, some are going well, some have been restored. And the thing that strikes me the most out of this entire passage is in verse 11, Luke alone is with me, Paul writes, and then he says this, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Mm. Well, this is Mark, who is John Mark, who is the author of the Gospel of Mark, who accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And this is Mark who deserted them and went back to Jerusalem in the middle of the first missionary journey. This is the same Mark who, when the second missionary journey was about to start, Paul was ready to go, said, Barnabas, come on. And Barnabas said, let's take Mark with us. And Paul said, no, I'm not taking a guy that deserted us the first time. Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, that's his nickname, I can just picture him putting his arm around Mark and saying, come on. You know, Paul, Mark, yeah, Mark messed up, but he's with us now, and we need to take him and give him a second chance. And Paul didn't want to give him a second chance. Paul said he's already let us down. There's too much at stake, you know. And what's funny is, as a leader, I can see where Paul's coming from. I can see where Barnabas is coming from. And in certain moments, I might support both of them equally at the exact same time. Mm-hmm. So Barnabas and Paul were so close, and even then, they decided to go in separate directions. So Barnabas took Mark, and they went one place, and then Paul grabbed Silas, and they went to a different place. And then while they were on their way, met Timothy, and, you know, Timothy began journeying with them. So it's just very interesting that now, as Paul is coming to the end of his life, the place where he is and his feelings about Mark, this young man who deserted him, really, on his first missionary journey, is, bring him to me, for he is very useful for me for ministry. And I think that's instructive. I think that one of the things that's important within our relationships with other Christians is we don't give up on people. You know, God does restorative work in all of us, and all of us are sinners in need of grace. All of us can make decisions that aren't great at times. And so even if, you know, looking at Paul and Barnabas, looking at Paul and John Mark, even if a current situation causes us to part ways, that doesn't mean that that's forever. Mm-hmm. And so we are the people who have been forgiven much. We are called to forgive. Now, that also doesn't mean that we entrust ourselves to those who have proven themselves untrustworthy, if that makes sense. And so there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. And so I always counsel with folks that when trust is broken, it takes a while for it to be rebuilt. It takes longer for trust to be rebuilt than it does for it to be built in the first place. So because I forgive you, I'm no longer actively holding this offense against you in my heart and harboring anger toward you and those sorts of things doesn't mean that I'm necessarily going to entrust my life to you. Because, again, that trust needs to be restored. It needs to be rebuilt. So how do we handle it when fellow believers hurt us? Well, first of all, recognize that it's been happening since the beginning. Human beings who are fallen sinners, even those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, will let us down. And a friend of mine, Jamie Ward, who's the co-lead pastor of Hillview Heights Church, I'll never forget it. He was very early in his time at Hillview Heights Church, and of course, I was on staff there. And he was preaching, and he said, you know, some of you guys have been so gracious to us, and you've said, oh, Jamie, you're just so perfect and so wonderful. And he said, guys, I just want to encourage you. Give me a chance. I will let you down. Mm-hmm. And that struck me to the degree that 20 years later, I remember it. And man, he's right. Of course he would let us down, and we would let him down, and I will let you down. And I mean, it's just, that's the nature of being human beings, you know? So recognize that it's going to happen. Nobody but Jesus is perfect. And have grace for people. Have grace for people. Now, when, for example, the Apostle Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he is strongly opposed to our message. So what does that tell us about Alexander the coppersmith? Well, he's not a believer, but there's something else that's very important there, and that is that even in this case, Paul's not seeking retribution. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And I've yet to find in Scripture a passage where God says to us, vengeance is thine. In other words, vengeance belongs to you. Seek revenge. That's not our field. That's not our category. That's God's category. And he will take care of things. Justice will be served. You say, well, justice is not always served on this earth. You're right. But it will be served in glory. And the day of judgment itself will be the most just day in the history of eternity. The reality is, though, that although we often cry out for justice when we've been wronged, most of us, when push comes to shove, and certainly when we're the ones who are under the microscope, we'll be crying out for mercy. So, but yeah. So, I mean, there's the reality of yeah, there are going to be people who hurt you. There are going to be people who do things that are hard. Our inclination as those who have been forgiven much is to forgive. And we can only do that in the power of God's Holy Spirit. So don't try to forgive under your own power. You will fail. But forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean I entrust myself to you. If you have physically hurt me or hurt somebody that I love, I'm not going to entrust that person that I love to you. You know, but then also recognizing that we don't seek retribution, we don't seek vengeance. God will take care of that, and quite frankly, He's better at that by far than we are. So our job is to fix our eyes on Jesus and take the next right step.
Amen. The way that one of my coworkers, Aaron Eby, puts it is that, you know, the world suffers from baseless hatred. You know, it's just hating each other just for the most minuscule things.
Yeah.
And the counteraction that we can take to that is baseless love.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus was preaching. You know, you read the You read the Sermon on the Mount, and yeah, you know, it's all about the ways that you can love people who do not deserve the love.
Yeah.
You know, because even the tax collectors, you know, love their friends.
Yeah.
But that's not the point. The point is to love people who do not deserve to be loved.
Yeah.
And that's how we affect His message in the world, is because we're recognized by our love. Yeah. And not by our, you know, that's how the world recognizes us. It's by loving people who don't deserve to be loved, and not just being like the world, just loving when we're loved.
Yeah, that ought to be the marker of Christian. I mean, Jesus Himself said so. But that our first disposition, our first position, ought to be, I'm going to love you, whoever you are. And that's a different way of living than what the world lives every single day.
Amen. Well, let's make all of this practical with today's practical application question. So both Peter in last week's sermon and Paul in this week's, we read about these men and how each of them knew that he was about to be martyred, but each man wrote to exhort his disciples, and then he was martyred. He witnessed unto Christ until the end. How can we be prepared for wherever God leads us, even unto our final ministry post?
You know, I think that the most important... No, let me start that again. You know, I think the most important thing is just to have a disposition of saying, Lord, my answer to you is yes. Whatever you want in this moment, whatever you bring across my path in this moment, my answer to you is yes. And I'll be honest, there are times when all I want to do is, you know, go off in a corner and think of nothing or say nothing. And sometimes God will just bring somebody right across my path. And He opens up a ministry opportunity that I did not have on my calendar, that I did not have. I mean, even just this morning as I was making final preparations, getting all the things I needed to get to go on the other side of the world for a couple of weeks, you know, I'm in a few different stores. And in every single store, I ended up stopping and having a long conversation with somebody. I mean, it was just, you come to a place where you learn, okay, this is God's providence. This is God's work in my life, and He's not going to waste this trip to Sam's Club, or He's not going to waste this trip to Kroger. it's just phenomenal how the Lord uses those things that seem so mundane. And so I would say, you know, wherever you are, God has something there for you to do. Fulfill your ministry. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister. I don't have a ministry. If you're a Christian, you have a ministry. So the same call that Paul gave to Timothy, fulfill your ministry at the end of verse 5, is the same call that God had given to Paul. And it's the same call that God gives to every follower of Jesus Christ. And wherever we are, there's a ministry for us. And all we have to do is just say, Lord, make me attentive to what you want. He'll bring it right to you. I mean, it's just amazing. You don't even have to go looking for it necessarily. But I always do. Lord, wherever I am, just if you can use me, use me. And then there are times when I haven't prayed that prayer and God just shows up and it's a beautiful thing. I was at an event the other night and a woman that I didn't know came over and said, there's a woman sitting here. She has mobility issues, but she really wants to meet you because she worships with you guys every Sunday by way of the broadcast. Hmm. And so I got to go over and visit with her, and we got to make all these connections. But I was totally not in a place where I was expecting that, and it was just the most meaningful moment. And we got to connect and know that we worship together, even by way of the airwaves, every Sunday morning. And it was just, it encouraged my heart. I think maybe it encouraged her heart a little as well. And God just showed himself. And so just an openness to say, Lord, okay. You know, you may be sitting in a cubicle and your coworker who gets on your nerves is having a problem, but you've worked together for long enough for them to see that your life is different from the rest of the world. And they ask you a question, how do you deal with this? Or why are you different? I mean, that literally happens. And there's your opportunity just to talk about God's goodness. You don't have to make it weird. Just talk about, you know, God's been very, very good to me and he's been working on me and here's some of the things he's been teaching me. And so this is helpful to me and maybe it'll be helpful to you. But I told the Vespers crowd last night, and I mean this with all my heart, I believe God called me into full-time vocational ministry. I believe he called me to preach. So that means, you know, whenever the opportunity arises, I stand behind a podium or a pulpit or, you know, whatever, and share the word of God. But I think the most impactful spiritual moments in people's lives don't happen necessarily when they're listening to somebody preaching from behind a pulpit or a podium. Yeah. I think they happen when they're sitting in a restaurant or sitting on a couch or in a hospital or in a, you know, just an everyday sort of reality with somebody that God knits your heart together with them and they speak God's truth into your life. I think those are the most meaningful spiritual moments that we have. So fulfill your ministry, listeners. God has given you a ministry, and it may not look like my ministry, and it may not look like Jordan's ministry, but God has given you a ministry. And so just be open to fulfill it whenever and wherever. You never know when God is going to use your life and your story and his work in you to change somebody else's eternity.
You know, at one point I picked up a book called The Private Adam by Rabbi Shmuley Boteach. Mm-hmm. And, I've looked through it, and the concept that he talks about is that there's two different kinds of heroes. There's the Greek hero who's like Hercules. You know, he goes out, he accomplishes these incredible feats, and then, you know, he's put into the stars forever, and he's, you know, someone we can look up to for all time. But then there's the second kind of hero who's actually the biblical hero, who is someone who goes out and he does what God commands him to do, and he takes care of his family, he takes care of his friends, and people may never hear about him.
Yeah.
And so he's like, you know, we all sort of intuitively want to be the first kind of hero. We want our name to be heard, even if it's for, you know, good things like, you know, spreading the gospel. But we have this urge to be recognized for the efforts that we're doing. But in some sense, we really need to try and be the second hero who's out of the spotlight. And that kind of work, that kind of ministry is really what God uses. And that's what you see in the Bible. It's not generally these great, you know, hyper-masculine heroes who are, you know, the ones who are known forever and all time. I mean, there are, but like, you know, I'm thinking of Saul, you know, like he was not the kind of hero that God wants us all to look up to because, you know, he was big and he was impressive, but he let his ego get to him.
Yep.
You know, whereas David, who, you know, was also, you know, a big masculine guy, but he was always ready to repent. He was always ready to say, I'm totally wrong on this.
Yeah.
And turn around and stop sinning.
That's right.
And then, there's other heroes like, Ruth and Boaz who, that's not a great Greek epic,
That's right.
If you don't see the spiritual value in it, then it's going to be like, I guess it's a love story. I guess there's value in that. Uh-huh. But it's about more than that. It's about taking care of people and having love for others. And I just found that really provocative and really exciting to think about, just trying to be the kind of private hero.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's what you're saying is like each of us can be a private hero who's doing God's will, but may not ever be recognized for it. And maybe that's a good thing.
Well, if I list out the people who have had the biggest impact in my faith, there will be a few names some of our listeners might recognize. The vast majority of our listeners wouldn't know these people from Adam. They weren't big preachers. They weren't big theologians. They weren't big scholars. But they trusted and followed Jesus, and God brought them into my life at just the right moment, and they fulfilled their ministry to me. And so again, many years ago, I had to do a staff devotion when I was serving at Hillview Heights Church, and George Jones had just died. And one of the songs that George Jones sang was "Who's Gonna Fill Their Shoes?" And he was talking about all the country artists who, were long gone now, and who's gonna fill their shoes of these greats. And I played that song, yeah. And then I showed the PowerPoint of the people who had been instrumental in my life. And nobody in the room knew any of the people that I put on that thing. Mm-hmm. And it was hard to find some of their pictures. We live in a world where if you need a picture of somebody, just Google them and you'll find them. It was hard to find some of their pictures, and many of them are in glory now. And so, they lived lives that did not cause the world to recognize their name, but I will never forget their names. And so I would just say, absolutely. I think that the stories that will be shared in heaven, much like the widow's mite, will be the stories that God recognized that the world didn't care about. And, when Jesus witnessed that widow putting those two copper mites into the offertory, nobody paid attention to that, but he did. And so some of the things that feel so small to us are really, really big in the eyes of God.
Amen. Well, Jeff, we're praying for you and your team as you go to Europe. And listeners, we will continue to have the podcast with God's help for these next couple weeks. So continue to listen and continue to send in questions. If you have a comment or a question that you want us to answer, go to the link in the show notes or comment on the post below. Jeff, can you pray us out for today?
Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for those people who have spoken your truth into our lives over the years. And we thank you for the opportunities that we get to encourage others with the truth of your word and with the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, expressed through us. And we pray that you would help all of us to fulfill our ministry. And maybe that's at Sam's Club or whatever grocery store or big box store that we go to or whatever it may be. Just help us always be open to your work in us and your work through us. We believe the world will be better the more we who trust and follow Jesus embrace that calling to fulfill our ministry, to help others do the same. So Lord, we ask your blessing. We do pray for this trip and pray that we would be safe, but that it would truly be an immersive discipleship experience where we see the scriptures come to life before us. And Lord, we pray that it would be a trip where not only do we witness places where you moved mightily 2 millennia ago, but that you would move mightily in those places within us today. So we ask your blessing, and we ask your blessing on our listeners, and we're so grateful for them. And we pray that you would bless them to be a blessing to others this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to subscribe to our channel and submit a question to the link in our show notes. For even more First Baptist content, visit firstbaptistbg.org. Our engineer is Elliot Beckley, and our editors are Chadwick Walden and Tejon Bumpus.